Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 31. This is the inspired, therefore infallible and inerrant word of God, sufficient to make us wise unto salvation and equip us for good works. And when he, that is Saul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. That's about the reading of God's holy word. So my dear friends, as many of you know, the last Sunday I mentioned to you, today was going to be the last sermon series on the book of Acts. I was planning on finishing our sermon series today on the book of Acts, and I was planning on going through Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 31. But after meditating and considering for a while, I actually decided to have one more sermon series on this book, particularly on verse 31, only because I think there's so much that we can unfold in verse 31, so much encouragement that we should really look into. So my plan today is to walk through Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 30, and then next Sunday, we will be jumping into one more sermon on the book of Acts by going into verse 31 and examining that particular verse together. So this morning, to this end, we come to Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 30, where Luke shares with us an account of Saul after he fled from the city of Damascus due to a fierce opposition from the Jews. So for those of you who were with us last Sunday, I'm sure that you still remember how Saul, when he was converted to Christianity, immediately began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to his fellow Jews. And we were told last Sunday that many Jews were thrown into confusion and even perplexity because of the clarity and power of the preaching that Saul was declaring to them, in declaring to them that Jesus was Son of God and the Christ. And so much so that last Sunday we were told that the Jews plotted with the city authority of Damascus in order to kill him so that they can bring an end to Saul's ministry in the city of Damascus. But Luke also testified to us that the disciples of Jesus Christ, disciples of Saul, helped Saul. And undoubtedly, the secret intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ saved Saul from this imminent danger and helped him to escape the city of Damascus without being harmed. So that being said, I think we have to ask this important question this morning. That is, what did Saul decide to do after he left Damascus? I mean, where did Saul decide to go? What did he decide to do after he left his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Did he decide to go to a neighboring country and said, I'm going to continue my gospel ministry there? Did he say, well, you know, I'm done with my ministry because obviously people don't appreciate it. And did he simply just wallow himself in disappointment and sorrow? What did Saul do after he left Damascus? Well, today's text answers that question for us as Luke shares with us the account of Saul's post-Damascus life or post-Damascus footprint. So this morning, my desire is to walk through Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and through 30 with you. And Lord's willing, I hope that the Lord will give us a good application for us to glean on for the benefit and the spiritual growth for all of us here in Christ Presbyterian Church. But before I go any further, let me first submit this proposition to you, this big idea or this big picture from today's text, so that we have a good grasp on what Luke wants to understand from Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 30. So my dear friends, in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 30, Luke testifies to us that Saul returned to Jerusalem after escaping Damascus, where he experienced the oppositions from the saints and the Hellenists of Jerusalem. I'll say it again. In Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 30, Luke testifies to us that Saul returned to Jerusalem after escaping Damascus, where he experienced the oppositions from the saints and the Hellenists of Jerusalem. Well then, what does Luke tell us about Saul's post-Damascus life? Well, in today's text, as we read together in the public reading of the scripture, Luke testifies to us that Saul surprisingly decided to return to Jerusalem, where he was expected to receive a certain opposition from various groups of people. But much to our greater surprise, today's text testifies to us that one of these oppositions came from the least expected place, from the least expected group of people, that is from the church and the saints of Jerusalem. So let's jump into the first point of today's sermon, that is the opposition against Saul from the saints of Jerusalem. The opposition against Saul from the saints of Jerusalem. As verse 26 of today's text testifies to us, and when he, that is Saul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, sadly, today's text doesn't really tell us how the Jews of Jerusalem responded to Saul's unexpected return to the city. I mean, Luke doesn't testify to us how Saul's family reacted to Saul when he returned to Jerusalem, even though the scripture elsewhere testifies to us that Saul's sister lived in Jerusalem. And for that matter, today's text doesn't even tell us how Saul's old friends or colleagues responded to Saul, and much less so, it tells us how the high priest responded to Saul when he returned to Jerusalem from the city of Damascus. But I don't think it would be a wild speculation to assume that Saul did not receive a warm welcome from his old friends and old colleagues. I mean, after all, Saul left Jerusalem in order to persecute Christians in Damascus, right? He left the presence of high priests with a promise that he will arrest Christians in Damascus and extract them and bring them back to Jerusalem. But after all these years, not only Saul returned to Jerusalem empty-handed, but he had came back to Jerusalem by becoming a Christian himself. This was not a victorious return of a conqueror. This was an unexpected return, really a shameful return of a traitor. There's no doubt that many of Saul's old friends said of Saul, "Here comes the great persecutor of the church. The great Saul." There is no doubt that many of his old friends and colleagues ridiculed him and mocked him by calling him the traitor and defector of Judaism. But even though today's text doesn't really tell us how the Jews of Jerusalem responded to Saul, but today's text does tell us how a certain group in Jerusalem responded to this unexpected news of Saul's return to the city. You see, today's text testifies to us that when Saul returned to Jerusalem, that he repeatedly tried to join himself with the disciples of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, but only to hear back from them, "No, you may not join us, you may not enter into our community because we are afraid of you, because we cannot fully trust you yet." I mean, read with me verse 26 of today's text again. It says, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple." Now, doesn't that give us a good idea as to how horrifying and terrifying a person Saul was before his conversion, doesn't it? Doesn't that give you a very good picture as to how determined and how focused Saul was in his desire to destroy the church and believers in Jerusalem? I mean, today's text testifies to us that Saul returned to Jerusalem, and it testifies to us that the persecution of Saul was so terrifying, so traumatic, that when Saul returned to Jerusalem, the believers could still vividly remember his pain and his terror, so much so that they were still afraid of him. And I don't know if the rumor of Saul's conversion and gospel ministry in Damascus had reached the city yet, but at least for these saints in Jerusalem, we are told today that they could not believe that the man who once breathed in and out murderous threat against the disciples had changed, much more so became a disciple of Jesus Christ himself. So we are told today that the disciples of Jesus in Jerusalem opposed him, rejected him, was terrified of him, did not believe that he was a Christian. But as Saul was struggling, as Saul was faced with this painful opposition and rejection from the disciples of Jesus Christ, today's text testifies to us that a certain man began to take a notice of him. So let's read together verse 27 of today's text. It says, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus." In other words, today's text testifies to us that the apostle Barnabas, a man who is called the son of encouragement, took Saul under his care. And we are told that he brought Saul before the apostles and to the church, and that he encouraged Saul and the church by declaring to them how Saul truly seen the Lord on the road to Damascus, and how he labored for the gospel in the city of Damascus for the last 3 years of his life. And with this intervention and help from Barnabas, verse 28 of today's text testifies to us that Saul went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. That through the help of Barnabas, the Saul was able to be embraced in the church community of Jerusalem. The Christians in Jerusalem embraced him and welcomed him into his community. So in this way, today's text first testifies to us that Saul experienced the opposition from the saints of Jerusalem, which was dissuaded by Barnabas' assistance and encouragement. And in this way, my dear friends, I think we need to pause here for a moment, because I think today's text gives us a very good lessons or applications to think about in our own lives. And first of which is that I believe today's text teaches us all confessing Christians, all believing Christians must become a member of a local church, of a local congregation in their place. You see, today's text testifies to us that very first thing which Saul tried to do when he returned to Jerusalem was to join himself with the disciples of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And I think it is worthwhile for us to recognize that the word join that we read in English Bible, it means in Greek to attach oneself to something, to glue oneself to something. So quite literally, really literally, today's text testifies to us that Saul, when he returned to Jerusalem, he tried to glue himself with the disciples of Jesus Christ because he understood that it was important and beneficial for his spiritual well-being. And I think this is very important for each and every one of us to recognize, especially many believers who are living in the U.S. in 21st century. Because these days, many believers of Jesus Christ think that church membership is an option rather than an obligation. Many believers of Jesus Christ now think the church membership is something that they can choose to be and choose not to be in the church. You see, I can go to Walmart here in Grove City and shop there without becoming its member. I can go to Great Cliffs here in Grove City and get my hair done without becoming its member. In fact, there are many places here in Grove City where you can enjoy their services without becoming their members or subscribing to their membership. And unfortunately, this is how so many Christians think about church as well. They think that they can enjoy services that is provided by the church without becoming its member. And sure, you can certainly participate in worship without becoming a member of a local church. Sure, you can still partake in the Lord's Supper without becoming a member of a local church, even though some churches now doesn't allow that. But the scriptural norm, the biblical norm that today's text teaches us is that every believing member, every confessing member must become a member of a local congregation, that they must glue themselves with the existing body of Christ in local town for their spiritual well-being and for their spiritual growth. So I guess today's text first asks us this question: what is your view on membership? Do you know the importance of membership in a local congregation? Do you try to glue yourself with the bodies of Jesus Christ? Well, the second application I believe we can also draw out from today's text is this: that today's text also teaches us that we must understand how sin leaves consequences in our lives. It teaches us that we must understand that sin leaves consequences in our lives. You see, for the last couple of weeks, we have been reading this marvelous story of transformation in Saul's life. You know, we have seen how Saul had truly seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. We have even seen how Saul spent 3 years in Damascus laboring for the gospel. But that doesn't mean that the consequences of his old actions, of his sinful life, was obliterated. No, when he came back to Jerusalem, the consequences of him persecuting Christian, executing Christian, imprisoning Christian, came back to embed him as the believers were terrified of him, and as they were not willing to trust that he was a Christian. And that's very important for us to understand as well, my dear friends. Because today's text testifies to us that whatever the sin it is, that when you commit it, it leaves the consequences in our lives. Some consequences might be visible and lasting, such as a painful divorce, broken relationship, loss of a job, or loss of school because of our irresponsible and immoral conduct in life. Some sins may be invisible and temporary, such as a spiritual apathy or spiritual depression that comes from particular sin that we harbor and enjoy in our lives. But whatever the sin it is, my dear friends, today's text testifies to us: sin does not give you free pass, but that it extracts heavy toll from each and every one of us. And this is why the scripture testifies to us or commands us to resist sin, to kill it, to mortify it with all our might. You know, one Puritan said well, named John Owen. He wrote in his book called Mortification of Sin, which I highly encourage all of you to read because it's very good and practical reading. In that book, John Owen said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." So he's asking us another question today. Are we killing sin? Do you understand that sin leaves consequences in our lives? But on the related note, my dear friends, today's text also teaches us that we must understand the church must be a place for broken and redeemed people in the Lord. That the church must be a place for broken and redeemed and repentant sinners in the Lord. You see, many believers in Jerusalem feared Saul when he came back to them. We are told that many believers in Jerusalem feared to accept Saul in their community. But through the intervention of Barnabas and his encouragement for mutual acceptance between Saul and the church, we were told that they were able to open their arms wide open and welcome Saul in their community, the former persecutor of the church. And I don't know what you want to see for the future of Christ Presbyterian Church. I don't know what you envision about the future of Christ Presbyterian Church. But what I want to see, what I desire to see, what I pray to see is that our church will be a church for broken and redeemed sinners. Our church will be a church where many Barnabases, sons and daughters, encourage sinners to repent and welcome them into our community. So I think today's text asks us important and really a difficult question this morning. That is, are we, my dear friends, ready to be a church of broken and redeemed sinners? If repentant sinners with history of criminal record, sexual immorality, homelessness, divorce, or all this misconduct comes to us and try to join us, are we ready to be sons and daughters of encouragement for them? Are we ready to be Barnabases for a broken and redeemed sinner in Grove City area? I pray so. I pray that the Lord will use us that way. Well, then let's return to today's text. And as you can see, Luke continues his account. And he tells us today, he testifies to us today, that after Saul was accepted into the Christian community in Jerusalem, that he began to face another opposition from another group of people called the Hellenists. So let's jump into the second point of today's sermon, that is the opposition against Saul from the Hellenists of Jerusalem. The opposition against Saul from the Hellenists of Jerusalem. As verse 29 testifies to us, and Saul spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. Well then, who were the Hellenists? I mean, what were they? And why did Saul begin to dispute with them? Well, the word Hellenist that we read in today's text comes from a Greek word reads Hellenistes, Hellenistes. And quite literally, Hellenistes means Greek-speaking Jews. So the best way to understand the Hellenists is thinking about the second or third immigrants here in the U.S. So to tell you something about me, I consider myself as a first generation immigrant. You know, I speak Korean as my native tongue. You know, I grew up in Korea. And I think I still have a Korean mindset, you know, Korean way of life. You know, I think so. So I consider myself as a first generation immigrant. However, there are other Koreans who are not like me here in the US, like second or third generations Koreans. You know, these Koreans, you know, they grew up in the US. You know, they speak English as their native tongue. In fact, their mindset and their way of life is not Korean at all. They live in a way that is just like the rest of the Americans around them. And that's why we call them American Korean or Korean American. Well, this is really who the Hellenists were. They were Greek-speaking Jews, or they were really Greek Jews. You know, they were not born in a Palestinian region in Israel, but rather they were born outside of Israel in an Asia Minor where all the Hellenist culture, Greek culture, was dominating the countries. So they grew up in a Greek culture, they grew up thinking like Greek, they grew up living like Greek, even though they retained their identity as the Jews. And the thing is, today's text, it's not the first time where we were introduced to the Hellenists. In fact, if you turn your Bible with me to Acts chapter 6, you will read a famous incident of a Hellenist disputing with a man named Stephen. So go to Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. And here we are told, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogues of freedmen, as he was called, and of the Cyrenian, and of the Alexandrian, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit which he was speaking. So in Acts chapter 6 already, we have seen how a disputation between a Christian and the Hellenist rose in Jerusalem. We were told that the Stephen already disputed with the Hellenist called a freed man. But now, what's interesting to me is that today's text seems to suggest that Saul, who approved the execution of Stephen when he returned to Jerusalem, took up the legacy of Stephen by disputing with the Hellenists in the town. And much to the Hellenist nightmare, we were told that Saul, a man who approved their actions and doctrines, came back to them and began to dispute with them, confront them, expose them of their errors and misconducts. So today's text testifies to us that the Hellenists resolved to a method they used to silence Stephen. We are told that they tried to silence Saul by killing him. But just as how the Lord saved Saul from the hands of the Jews in Damascus, we are told that the Lord once again intervened into this circumstance and that he rescued Saul from the hands of Hellenists. We were told in verse 30 of today's text that when the brothers learned this, they brought Saul down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus so that he can escape the imminent danger of death. And in this way, my dear friends, today's text testifies to us that Saul experienced the opposition from the Hellenists of Jerusalem. And accordingly, I believe we have to pause here for a moment to draw out helpful and important application. Because I believe today's text teaches us from this incident, it teaches us to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ will always raise up his servants to continue the legacy of the gospel in our world. Now, I don't want to speculate too much here. But I wonder what the Hellenists thought when they executed Stephen. You know, maybe they were thinking that nobody will dare to stand up against us anymore. Maybe they were thinking that no Christians will dare to dispute against us anymore after all that had happened to Stephen. You know, many of them were thinking that we can finally have some relief from this cult called Christianity. Now that we have killed Stephen. But only after 3 years, today's text testifies to us that the Lord sent Saul back to them. And the man who once approved them now stood against them and said, "Your doctrine and your beliefs are wrong." And the Hellenists, today's text testifies that they could not withstand the power and the light of the gospel that Saul was preaching in their presence. And in this way, my dear friends, we must understand that the Lord continued to raise a capable man and woman to continue the gospel legacy in our world. And our church history is full of examples of this. Just to give you a few examples. From the history of Reformation, when the Lord raised up John Wycliffe, a man who wanted to preach the gospel to people who were surrounded by spiritual darkness in medieval period. And when John Wycliffe was martyred, the Lord raised John Huss to continue his legacy. And when John Huss was martyred, the Lord raised Martin Luther to continue his legacy. And when with Martin Luther, the Lord also raised John Calvin to lay the foundation for Protestant Reformation. And with the death of John Calvin, the Lord raised other capable men, like Theodore Beza, like John Knox, like Jonathan Edwards, like R.C. Sproul and J.I. Packer, all the way to the modern history, so that the Lord can continue the gospel legacy in our world. So this is what we must understand. The Lord himself continues the gospel legacy in our world, in our culture, in our era. And we must pray that the Lord will use us to that end as well. So this morning we have examined together Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 30. And in it, Luke testified to us that Saul, he continued to experience opposition from the saints and the Hellenists of Jerusalem after returning to Jerusalem. So my dear friends, let me ask you one last time before I close today's sermon. Do you know that the church membership is important? Do you know that sin leaves lasting consequences in our lives? Do you know that the church ought to be a place for redeemed people? And do you know that the Lord will always continue the legacy of gospel in our world? And are you willing to offer your service to the Lord Jesus Christ to these ends? I pray that you are, and I pray that the Lord will also use me to that end as well. So let's all pray together.